بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم الحمد لله First of all, we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the tawfiq to learn the knowledge of deen and especially the understanding and the fiqh of deen. As we all know, if we all want to practice upon the deen, then one has to learn the fiqh of the hukum and also all the Islamic jurisprudence related to deen so that they can practice on it completely and fully. This is why Imam Muhammad Shaybani, he says, تَفَقَّهْ فَإِنَّ الْفِقْهَ He says, learn fiqh because فَإِنَّ الْفِقْهَ أَفْضَلُ قَائِدٍ إِلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَأَعْدَلُ قَاسِدِ He says, learn fiqh because fiqh is the best way of taking you to taqwa and to virtue, and that is the best path. And so if a person wants to get to taqwa and he wants to get to virtue, then he should learn the fiqh. And he said, فَكُنْ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ مُسْتَفِيدًا زِيَادَةً That so every day increase your knowledge in the knowledge of fiqh. Why? Because فَإِنَّ فَقِيحًا مُتَوَرِّعًا أَشَدُّ عَلَى الشَّيْطَانِ مِنْ أَلْفِ عَابِدِ That one faqih is more weighty upon shaitan than 1,000 abids and 1,000 just worshippers. So by learning the fiqh of deen, by learning the masails, one will be able to safeguard him or herself from shaitan and from the deception and from the prompts of shaitan, because he or she will have the knowledge, he or she will have the tools to fight away shaitan, and he or she will have the light and the torch to distinguish what he or she is picking up. Is it a snake that will bite them, or is it a stick which will be all of use? So this is the benefit of learning fiqh. This is the benefit of learning the masails which we all need. So this is what Muhammad ibn Shaybani, who was one of the students of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, and this is what he said, is that we should learn fiqh and learn Islamic jurisprudence. Also, the mufassirin, when they do tafsir of وَمَنْ يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرٌ كَثِيرًا that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that whosoever is given hikmah and wisdom, then they have been given a lot. And the mufassirin, the exegesis, they have given explaining the meaning of hikmah, saying it means fiqh fi al-deen, the understanding of deen, the understanding the masail of deen. So if a person has been endowed with such knowledge, then he has learned a lot. This is why another person has said, إِذَعْمَا تَزَّدُ عِلْمٍ بِعِلْمٍ That if a person of knowledge has to be proud of a knowledge, then it is said, فَعِلْمُ الْفِقْهِ أَوْلَى بِاعْتِزَازِ Then the knowledge of fiqh, it should be the one that he should be most proud of. Why? He said, فَكَمْ تِيبٍ يَفُوهُ وَلَا كَمِسْكٍ That there are many fragrances that give out fragrance, but there is no fragrance like musk. وَكَمْ مِنْ تَيْرٍ يَتِيرُ وَلَا كَبَازِ And there are many birds that fly, but nothing flies like the eagle. So out of all the knowledge of fiqh is the most beneficial and is the one that will guide a person to taqwa and to birr, virtue and neki and reward. So this is why do not think that what we are learning is just another knowledge. No, out of all the knowledge that we have learned, this is the most important knowledge. This is the one that will give us the tools to distinguish what is right and what is wrong, and show us what will lead us to Jannah and what will take us away from Jannah. So this is why it's very important that we take this as a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He has enabled us to come and spend some time in seeking this knowledge and in learning this knowledge of fiqh and trying to gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this these 7 weeks, which we'll be covering the fasting, which is one of the pillars of Islam. As we all know, the edifice of Islam is based upon this foundation of five pillars, and one of those pillars is fasting, which we all have to learn if we are to uphold the edifice and uphold the building of Islam. We have to make sure that we all learn about the five pillars. And if you really look into it, the whole deen is based on these five pillars. And you know, there are many branches will come out from that. So it is very important that we know the masa'ils and we know the intricacies, or should not intricacies, but at least the things that will help us to make sure that what we are doing, we are doing it correctly or not. So fasting is one of those pillars that we will be learning today in these 7 weeks. Also, what we need to learn also is basically that when a person is fasting, then what is fast and what are the conditions? All of that will be, inshallah, will be covered in the following 7 weeks. And if we are fortunate, we will also try to cover the fiqh of zakah, of giving charity, and the responsibilities, and when and how it is due. All that, inshallah, if Allah wills, and if time allows, we will do cover that also. So first of all, this book that we, or should we say, this chapter that we are going to use as manual, it is from the book which is called Maraqis Sa'adat, Ascent to Felicity. This was written by Imam Sharrun Bulali. Imam Sharrun Bulali is one of the top faqis and one of the greatest scholars of his time, and he wrote the book which is called Nur al-Idah. And this book, Nur al-Idah, is the book which is normally used as one of the manuals of learning a fiqh of the fiqh of Hanafi, and it is used in basically in the majority of the curriculum that are studied in the madaris in many countries like India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and many other countries that teach the fiqh of Hanafi. They would use Nur al-Idah as one of the basis of learning of fiqh Hanafi. And as fiqh Hanafi is one of the schools of thoughts which are prevalent in today's world, the four main school of thoughts which have been coming from the time of the Tabi'een, which is Imam fiqh Hanafi, which is that school of thought which is related to Imam Hanifa, which has been disseminated by him and his students. And then we have fiqh Shafi'i, which was again another school of thought, and it has been transcended by Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. And then we have fiqh Hanbali, which is by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And then we have fiqh Maliki, which has been imparted by Imam Malik rahimahullah. So these are the four main school of thoughts which are prevalent, and which, you know, our ulama of the Salaf say that the haq is within those four. And these four school of thoughts are the ones that our ulama of the Salaf say we should follow if we want to safeguard ourselves, and if we want to protect ourselves from our nafs and protect ourselves from deviating from the right path. So the fiqh that we are learning is based upon the fiqh Hanafi, the Hanafi school of thought, and it's on that basis we will be learning all the rules and regulations related to fasting. But that doesn't mean to say that it has no resemblance to the other school of thoughts according to Imam Shafi or Malik. Most of the actual fiqh resemble with each other. It's only in few certain areas there are differences, and these differences are, some of them are minute and some of them have great differences. But nevertheless, all of them are deemed to be haq and deemed to be true. Anyone who follows any particular school of thought and sticks to it, he will be on the haq, and he, inshallah, it will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all the scholars and all the previous ulamas have always followed a school of thought. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, Imam Muslim, and all the great scholars that you can think of that we know today, all of them followed a school of thought, and they stuck to that. So again, we should also understand that. Maybe inshallah, and in another course, we will explain about the four school of thoughts and how it came about. Who are the imams? What? Who were they? How did their school of thought came about? How was it that their school of thought, you know, was very much spreaded out of into the four corners of the world, and why not others? So inshallah, that is a course for another day, and inshallah, maybe in the future we will pick on that course. But for these next 7 weeks, we will be focusing on fasting. And these papers, like I said, they have come out from the book which is called Maraqis Sa'adat, Ascent to Felicity. This is the actual book which these excerpts have been taken out from, and it has been typed out for your convenience, so that one does not have to buy the book. But if anybody wants to buy the book, they can go onto the website and buy that book if they want the actual copy of that book. But these papers are enough for the purpose of studying. So this chapter that we will be doing about fasting. Now, fasting in Arabic means sawm. Sawm linguistically means that al-imsaku an al-fi'li wal-qawl. It means to withhold yourself from doing something and talking something. That is what it means linguistically. And technically, according to Sharia, it means huwa al-imsaku naharan an al-idkhali shay'in amadan, which in English is there, the legal definition of fasting is to withhold from eating. Now, withhold from eating, the reason why they've said withhold is to show that a person is doing it deliberately. If a person is staying hungry, that would not be called fasting. If a person stays hungry of no choice and without deliberately, without having intention, so that would not be counted as if he's doing it. It only becomes his action when he deliberately withholds himself from eating and drinking, meaning he has the intention of not eating. When a person has the intention of eating but doesn't find food for the whole day, that won't be classed as fasting. So that is why they've used withhold to understand. And also another reason is that withhold can also mean not to put in. Meaning, if a person puts in something, then obviously it'll break his fast. And by not putting something, it means that he's fasting. But if something goes in without he physically putting in his mouth or in his body, like for example, is a very smoky place and he inhales smoke. Now, by inhaling smoke, because he doesn't deliberately do that, it is something that will happen due to of the surrounding and due to the fact that he has to breathe. So when he breathes, that smoke will go in. So he has not put it in. So that's what it's trying to say. By withholding, it also means that he's not letting that thing coming in. If that air or should I say smoke comes in, that will not negate the fast. Also, from eating, drinking, and sexual intercourse. These are the three things, main things that one has to withhold themselves from doing. So he can't eat, and eating meaning anything. It could be something that is normally eaten or something that is normally not eaten. Normally that is eaten is like the food that we eat. Normally that is not eaten, like stones, pebbles, earth. If somebody eats that, that will also negate the fast. That will also break the fast. So one cannot do any sort of eating. The only difference is that when it comes to give compensation, not compensation, but to do kafara, and kafara means where you have to give expiation of the fast that you did, you deliberately broke. So if you break the fast by eating something which is not normally eaten, then you do not have to give kafara, meaning the 60 fast that you have to do. But if it's something that you eat which is normally eaten, then you have to give kafara, meaning the expiation. That again we will explain as we go along. So the legal definition of fasting is to withhold from eating and drinking, like I explained. Again, when it comes to drinking, those things which are normally drunk, if somebody drinks that, then that not only would their fast break, but they will have to do expiation. They will have to do kafara, meaning they will have to fast another 60 days. But if it's something they drunk which is not normally drunken, okay, then they will just have to do do the fast again. And sexual intercourse. Again, sexual intercourse, no matter if it's done deliberately or done by mistake. Now one might think, how do you do that by mistake? You can't do mistake in that. What it means by mistake is that one assumes that it wasn't the day of fast. He didn't know it was fasting. Maybe he was in a country where the announcement of Ramadan doesn't take place. Or he is so unaware of what's happening around him that he doesn't know it's the month of Ramadan. Or, for example, he thinks there's still time to engage in that activities. For example, the time of Fajr hasn't started. So that's by mistake. So regardless of that, it will break the fast. It's only when you do it deliberately that you will have to give expiation, you will have to give kafara. But if it's done by mistake, then it will break the fast, but it will not it will not give, you will not have to do kafara. We do by mistake. So if you by mistake, what I mean by mistake is that you thought there's still time for Ramadan, but it was still time for fast, but the time had finished. That's that kind of mistake. Why did you completely forget? You forget that you're fasting. If you forget that you're fasting, then fasting will not break. If you forget completely that you're fasting and you drank water, your fasting will not break. If you forget completely that you're fasting and you ate, fasting will not break. If you forget completely that you're fasting and you engage in relationship with your wife, fasting will not break. But when you do by mistake, in the sense that you knew there was fast, but you understood something else. For example, you thought, yes, there's still time. Or you want to gurgle. You knew you had fast, but you gurgled and by mistake water went through. That will break your fast. But if you drank water forgetting that you are fasting, that will not break your fast. So that is one thing. With an intention, during daylight hours. Again, the fasting that we are talking about, the Shari'i fasting, can only happen during daylight. Can't happen during the night. So daylight hours, again, according to Sharia, starts from the time of Subah Sadiq, the time when Fajr starts, not from the time when sunrise. Okay, our day starts from the time when the first light appears over the horizon, not when the sun has completely risen. Okay, that is what we call Subah Sadiq, meaning the first dawn, the first break of light. So the first break or the first speck of light, that is when a fasting starts, and that is when one has to stop from or engage from any of these three activities. So Fajr, the daylight hours, starts from Subah Sadiq, when Fajr starts, till sunset, when sun has completely set. With the intention of fasting during daylight hours, with an intention of fasting. Again, if one does all of these but has no intention of fasting, then fasting will not be accepted. So the intention has to be there. That makes it the difference of withholding, meaning doing something, doing it with your own will, and doing something without your own will. For us to get the reward, it has to be our will, our intention has to be there. Because really, fasting is not something that you can show, you can do, like doing salah. It's something that you do. Okay? Giving charity is something that you do. Doing dhikr is something that you do. Doing hajj is something that you do. But fasting is not something that you can display. Because what you are doing is you're not doing something. So you know, when you're not doing something, you can't display that. So when will it be that you not doing something is actually from your own will? That will only be there, that will only happen when you have intention. Then one can say that he did or she did this out of her own will, out of her own desire. That is why the intention has to be there. So if a person stays hungry throughout the whole day, but had no intention, he was hungry because there was no food, he was hungry because he had no time to eat, he was hungry because he had no desire to eat, he was ill, so that would not be counted as fasting. Although literally he is fasting, but according to Islamically he is not fasting. Why? Because he did not have intention. That's why intention is the difference between that being an ibadah or that being a something which is have no value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Performed by one capable. So one who is capable of doing it, if he or she does it, then he or she's fasting will be accepted. So who is deemed to be capable? That is something that we have to understand. If a person has three qualities in him, then that will be counted as a person who is capable of fasting. Number one, Islam. If a person is not Muslim, then he can stay hungry all his life. It will never be counted as ibadah. So first of all, he or she has to be a Muslim. Second, pure from haid, from menstruation, or any sort of bleeding. This is particularly related to females. If a woman is in her monthly cycle, or is bleeding on after birth, then no matter how long she stays hungry, that fasting will not be accepted. Also, intention. Basically, having the ability to intend. If a person is insane, because an insane person doesn't have the ability to make intention, then insane person stays hungry throughout the whole month of Ramadan, it will not be accepted. So for a fast to be accepted, okay, these three things have to be there. Any one of these three things is not there, then their fast would not be accepted. So first, Islam. Second, to be pure from menstruation and other related bleeding. And also to be able to make intention. If any person has these three things, then if he or she fasts, then their fast will be accepted. That's another thing. When does it become farz upon a person? When does fasting become farz upon a person? That is four conditions. If four conditions is met, then upon that person, the month of Ramadan will be farz. First of all, being Muslim. If the month of Ramadan comes and that person is not a Muslim, then that month of Ramadan is not farz, compulsory upon that person. Number two, he or she has to be sane, can't be insane. If a person is insane, doesn't have the ability to understand things, he's not mentally there, then no matter how many Ramadan he passes, fasting will never become farz upon that person. Third, to be pubert. Man or woman has to be baligh, pubert. If he or she hasn't reached the age of puberty yet, then Ramadan will never become farz upon that person. And the fourth one is to have the knowledge that Ramadan is farz. For those people who become Muslim in a non-Muslim country. If a person becomes Muslim in a non-Muslim country, that until he or she doesn't know that Ramadan is an obligation, then he or she, those fasts will never become wajib. Or if a person is born in a Muslim country, then he or she born in a Muslim country is sufficient for fasting to become farz upon that person. So that's the difference. Being born in a non-Muslim country and being born in a non-Muslim country. And also the difference in where if you're born in a non-Muslim country and you're born as a non-Muslim, and when you do become a Muslim, once you accept Islam, until you haven't learned about the requisite and haven't learned the obligation of fasting, then fasting will not become farz.
If she or he is underage, or like child becoming Muslim, and then
again fasting will not be farz upon that child, because that child hasn't reached the age of puberty. That child has to reach the age of puberty, age of bulugh, and then it will become wajib. Yes, they can fast, and their fast will be accepted, but it's not compulsory upon them. That's the difference. For fasting to be accepted, is those three conditions that I've mentioned before. And those three conditions, if found in a child, then their fasting will be accepted. So the three conditions I mentioned before was Islam, to be pure from menstruation and any bleeding, any related bleeding, and the third is to have intention. A child of 10 years old can make intention. And if a child is a Muslim, then Islam is present. And if that child is free from those those bleeding, then that child's fasting will be accepted. So that child will get the reward. So if that child fasted during the month of Ramadan, will get the reward of month of Ramadan. But it's not an obligation for that child to do it. When will it become obligation is when these four things that I've mentioned afterwards, if those four things is found in a person, then that upon that person, fasting becomes obligatory. Yes? So that is the difference between where fasting will be accepted and when fasting will become wajib. Performed by one capable and required to do so. Its types are seven. There are seven types of fasting. Number one is obligatory. Number two is mandatory. So here, obviously, obligatory and mandatory seems the same. But what that means is obligatory by meaning fard and mandatory meaning by wajib. Okay? And the difference between fard and wajib is that fard is an action where if one negates and refutes it, he or she will no longer be in the fold of Islam. So for example, if somebody says, I don't believe in Salah, okay, then he or she will no longer be Muslim. Because this type of action is deemed to be fard. And fard is established by proofs which have no doubt. So when an action is proven by a source, by a dalil, by proofs which have no doubt in them, then if anybody negates such actions, that will render them a kafir, will render them non-Muslim. Okay? Mandatory, wajib, is an action which has been proven from something which can have a little doubt in it. Yes?
I've got a question. What would happen if a woman that, I guess, couldn't fast, that the woman has got to make up some days and she forgets how many days she has got to make up? If she doesn't know how many days she has got to make up, what?
What do you mean by she forgets?
My wife will send me the question by text.
I can read the text out.
What should be done if someone forgot, woman, how many days there is to make up?
Is it because she didn't record how many days she had menstruation? Is that what it is? If that's the case, then first of all, especially sisters, they should record how many days, just in case they forget, right? How many days you've been in menstruation? 5 days, 7 days, 8 days. Now, if one forgets, then one should look at their previous history. How many days do they normally would be in the cycle? So if it's like 8 days, okay, then fast nine days, and preferably they should fast all 10 days to make sure that they don't miss any, because menstruation can't be more than 10 days.
Well, I'm not sure about this.
No, menstruation deemed, the bleeding can happen more than 10 days. Bleeding can happen more than 10 days, but it will be only 10 days that will be deemed as menstruation, and the rest will be deemed as illness. Okay?
Really?
Yes. So if a woman bleeds for, say, for 20 days, okay, the first 10 days will be deemed as menstruation, and the next 10 days will be deemed as istihada, meaning bleeding out of illness. Means that this woman is now suffering from illness. She's not, this is not her monthly cycle. This is not the bleeding of the monthly cycle. This is bleeding because she has an illness now.
So she doesn't have to make up those ones.
Then she'll have to make up those ones. Anything above 10 days, she will have to make up. And she will have to pray a salah. And the way to do the salah in those situations is that for every salah you make fresh wudu. And you continue. With your salah, you continue with everything. Okay? So it's only the 10 days. So if by chance you forget, then the best course of action is do 10. That way you make sure that you haven't missed any Ramadan fasting. Yeah? Types are 7. Obligatory, mandatory. So that is the difference between obligatory and mandatory. Both of them you have to do, but the difference is that obligatory, which is fard, which if somebody negates, he or she will become kafir. But somebody negates a wajib, will not become a kafir, but will be deemed as a fasik, meaning a person who is an open sinner. The reason why is because the differences in the proofs, in the dalails, and in the actual, from the actual proofs that has been used to extract these masails. So, Quran obviously has no doubt. So something that's been established from the Quran, and the meaning of the Quran has no ambiguity. For example, أقم الصلاة. Establish salah. In this one, there is no ambiguity. What salah means? Yeah, it means salah. Salah. If it has ambiguity, then that's a different thing. It could mean 2-3 meanings. Then no. Even if it's like that and the injunction taken out, then that will not be deemed as farz. It will be deemed as wajib. So this is a different level thing. So I just want to explain to you the difference between mandatory and obligatory. So if somebody negates a wajib, for example, a wajib would be like make cuts or broken voluntary fast. Because that has been established salah downstairs today. It has been established, say for example, from a Sahih Hadith. A Sahih Hadith, although is a strong proof, but it doesn't mean it doesn't have an element of doubt. It still has element of doubt. Why does it have an element of doubt? It's because that one person may have made a mistake still. But if the element of doubt comes out by someone, by hundreds of people narrating the same thing, and different corners of the world narrating the same thing, and different times have been narrating all the same thing, like the Quran, from day one, 1,000 people have been saying the same thing, and every time an error, it's always been the same. That's why it can't be an element of doubt. But when it comes to say khabar wahid, meaning one person's saying something, one person, although that person, in terms of his quality, everything is sound, fantastic, this person has never been found to make a mistake. This person, taqwa and his piety and his God-fearing is of great height. But it's only still one person said it. Still be a little bit element of doubt. But if in every era there's always been hundreds of people saying the same thing, then the brain will say, this can't be wrong. One person said it, maybe he missed. Sincerity is correct, but he may have misheard. He may have misheard something. But you're saying it, he's saying it, this person is saying it, everybody's saying the same thing. Then the brain says, no, it can't be wrong anymore. So the element of doubt disappears. So the Quran is classified amongst those proofs which has no doubt. Also, there are some saying of the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that has reached that same status. Okay, meaning that saying has been mentioned by many Sahabas and at every time, so much that now there is no doubt in that. There is no doubt. So, and if any of these dalails, any of these proofs has been used to extract any injunction, then that injunction will have no doubt. Now, if anybody negates or refutes that, then that will render him kafir. But if it's from a proof which can have an element of doubt, then that will not render him a kafir. That is the difference. But both you have to do. You have to do both. Then you have sunnah. Sunnah are those which have been established by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it has been the normal, normal action that he would do. Now and then he may have missed. So that is the difference of sunnah. And then you have recommended, which is mandub, which is light, slightly less than sunnah, meaning it could be that our sahabas have done it, or Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did do it, but very occasionally, not like what he did in fasting, in sunnah. And then you have voluntary, which is nafal, which is optional. Like, for example, if somebody wanted to fast today, there's no specific special extra reward like the 15th or like the other days or something. Yeah? Like you have Ashura, 10th of Muharram, special significance. These just normal, optional. And then you have prohibitively disliked, meaning makruh, niche namaz. Niche namaz maghrib hogi. Ye log phir upar padhenge. Ye log upar padhenge. Aurate udhar hogi. Hum baaki niche chale jayenge. Theek hai na? Kyunki idhar niche is tarah se upar se ho sakti hai.
Imam niche hoga, upar
hoga. Haan, main niche hoonga. So prohibitively disliked means makruh tahrimi, something which is close to haram. It's not haram, because again the difference between makruh tahrimi and haram is the same difference between wajib and farz. So haram is something which has been proven by solid evidence, and makruh tahrimi is something which has been proven from those evidence which are solid but can have an element of doubt. Yeah? So that is the difference between all that. Is there any questions? Sorry, it's time for salah. Should we come in after salah? What time is it now? Salah, what is it? What time is Salah?
Azan's coming now, I think.
Azan coming now? Azan's 6 past, I think. By the time we're going to finish, about 4 past, 20 past.
That's about
8, isn't it? Do you guys want to sit down again after Maghrib?
No, I don't know.
Huh?
It's going to be another,
5-10
minutes,
is it? Yeah, about another 50 minutes. We can have question and answer then. Yeah? So we'll do after Salah, any questions, and especially sisters, if they can write it down on a piece of paper, and then we'll bring it forward, and inshallah we'll discuss that, inshallah. Yeah, so inshallah, you guys can do it here if you want, but don't go above, beyond this line here. This line here, pray in this part.
This line?
Yeah, this line here. Yeah, this is the last line, because the Imam will be just here, so don't go above that. Yeah? So you guys can pray. This line all up there. And even the sisters, they can join the salah. But as long as they're behind that line.
Yeah?
Yeah?
They're already behind the line anyway. Yeah. That one's behind the line.
Is it? Yeah, so as long as they pray there, they can join in the salah as well. But then we'll have to put the mic on. Shall we? Because there's not going to be space. You guys just stay here then. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Just to wrap it up, inshallah. Basically, we couldn't cover much. But inshallah, as we go along, we will be able to, inshallah, cover the rest of it. So, let's finish off with question and answers. So, inshallah, if there's any questions, please bring your questions forward now. Yeah, so inshallah, before we wrap it all up, so is there any questions you would like to bring forward, inshallah? Brother Shazad?
You mentioned about children.
Yes.
You know, at the beginning you said there were three conditions, and then that was followed by another seven conditions.
Four conditions.
What was the
difference?
Between the two sets of conditions?
Yes, the question is what is the difference between the two sets of conditions? The first set of conditions, which was set of three, that was to basically those conditions are required for fasting to be accepted, meaning that fast will be rewardable. So those three conditions was Islam, okay. They have to have Islam, and the other one was intention, and the third was to be pure from menstruation and other bleeding related bleeding. Those are the three, and then you had the four for which those conditions, if met, then the fasting will become farad. Meaning fasting will become farad. So it was those three. And bulugh, to be mature. So if a person is not mature, basically is not pubert, then fasting will not be farad. But he or she, if fast during the fasting month Ramadan, then they will still get the reward.
So you mentioned about children. Is there any recommendation in terms of what age they should, or is encouraged for them to fast?
I mean, another question is, what is the preferential age for children to fast? Well, the hadith says regarding about salah, muru abnaakum bis salati idha kanu sab'an, that you tell your children to perform salah from the age of seven, when they become the age of seven. Okay, so what I would say based on that is that a child should then be encouraged to start practicing their fast, maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, from the age of 7. So get them into the habit of fasting. So from the age of 7, maybe 4, 1, 2, then by next year, then 5, 6, 10, by the time they become the age of 8 or 9, they've learned how to care about 10, 15, in preparation for the age of puberty. Remember, girls normally become pubert earlier. You know, it's been seen that girls have become from the age of 9, they become pubert. So by that time, they don't have much time to. So you can't just say, okay, age of 7, or still too small. Let's not let them fast. No. You've got to start preparing them. You've got to start preparing them, meaning you encourage them to start fasting. No, you fast, okay. And they feel hungry, let them break it, but carry on fasting, and encourage them with rewards. If you do this many fasts, you'll get this present and that present, and get them to fast, get them to practice. Especially girls. Boys, you know, they become 11, 12, you know, but girls can become earlier. Age of 9, we know one in Reading, because a question came to me about going for Umrah. And the child has started a menstruation. So this is why I'm saying. So any bleeding that happens below the age of 9 would not be classed as menstruation in terms of Sharia. But after 9, we class the menstruation if it bleeds.
Okay.
and this is not 9 lunar years, I think years, it's 9 lunar years, Islamic years. 9 Islamic years is 8 years and about 9 months. So it's even less than 9. Yeah. So that's it. Any more questions?
And plus, a specific age for the boy to become violet or blue?
There is not a specific age, but if no signs of puberty of blue is not shown, then once they reach the age of 14 years, six months, they will automatically become baligh. So, but if any sign before that come, like they had a wet dream, that will show, which is the biggest sign. If that doesn't happen before the age of 14 years, 6 months, then by reaching the age 14 years, 6 months, will ultimately take him into the fold of puberty. Yes, brother?
The intention of fasting, so is it one forgets to do the intention, and they do this
Again, inshallah, we will be doing that. It's coming up. But since you brought it, yes.
If you just tell sisters, if they have any questions, either they can maybe phone Brother Hamza.
Yes.
And I can pass it to them. Is that okay?
Yes, if there's any questions from the sister, they can phone Brother Hamza, and inshallah, Brother Hamza can either give it to me and or take the question himself and relate it to me, whichever, inshallah. Yeah, so the what the brother is asking, the question is about the intention. When is the intention valid? Is that what it is?
Yes, if one forgets as well. If will the bath be valid?
Yes, there's this. The intention is the masail of intention is different according to the fasting. So if it's a fast which is like month of Ramadan, then if he forgets at the beginning, so long he does it before Dahwatul Kubra, then his fast will be okay. And so long he doesn't eat. And what is Dahwatul Kubra? Dahwatul Kubra is the actual midday from Subah Sadiq to sunset. Whatever the midday. Before that, if he or she makes the intention, provided that they haven't eaten and done anything which will negate the fast, then the fasting will be accepted.
So, I mean, if it's Ramzan and I know it's Ramzan and I need to fast, and that's why I woke up and had this. So that's it's obvious that I'm doing it because it's, I'm fasting. So will that be regarded as my intention?
Of course, having suhoor is regarded as making intention.
Yes.
Having suhoor is regarded as making intention. Because that's the only reason, unless you want to overeat something. Yeah. Yes, Brother Hamza.
Do we have to make the intention for every day, or can we make one intention for the whole month?
No, you should make intention every single day. Because every fast is independent.
Yeah. I have a question. So, you say that the fast, those suhoor, the first...
Dahwatul Kubra? Huh? Oh, Subah Sadiq.
Yeah, so is that before the Fajr prayer then, effectively? You know when you've got it on your timetables and stuff like that, and the time which is given for suhoor or sehri or whatever, is kind of like about 5-10 minutes or maybe a bit more before Fajr effectively when Fajr starts,
that is when your fasting starts. But normally they put 5-10 minutes just as a buffer. So just in case, if you still got that last gulp, have it and then stop. Yeah. That's what it is. Yeah, inshallah. So next week, inshallah, we'll carry on and we'll try to cover more, inshallah. And we hope to do that because today was introductory. That's why it got delayed, and plus we started late, inshallah.